Thursday night, Tuesday. It is Thursday, which is nice. And so thanks, Richard, again for being with us. And if you haven't caught Richard as well, over like if you missed out on the Sunday morning or the Sunday night, Sunday morning is available online. And I think Sunday night you've got a different package, but it's the same kind of message, eh? Is that right?
No, I've just recorded what I've done here, and I've given that to Mick, and so which means nothing will happen with it. So I'm going to give it to Carol or Chris, and then it's going to go on the website or something like that.
Great.
Yeah.
So and then that'll come up. Where's Carol? I think she's here. Have you got Carol yet?
Not yet.
Okay. It's just it'll be there. We're definitely worth checking out. Awesome. So how about it? Just pray, and then we'll hand it to Richard. So, well, thank you for being in this space tonight. And we just pray, Father, that our hearts and minds will be open to what you want us to hear this evening. Amen. Amen.
Well, hello. Are you ready for round two? You know, this is part two of a two-part talk. And so if you miss the first one, it's just useless you being here. You're going to learn nothing. At least I got a joke out of that. Some people might take me seriously and start walking out. That would be a really bad look. Look, what I want to do today is to carry on from what we looked at Sunday night, where we looked at our emotional bruises, these emotional allergies that we have. And before I kick in to talking with you about what I want to share tonight, I'd love to hear from you without the crackles. We'll work that out at some point. No, it's not even transmitting. No. That we can do it without this. I'll just leave the sound guy to work it out. But what I want to hear from you is from the Sunday evening when we looked at finding your emotional bruise, finding your emotional allergy, what did you learn? What has stayed with you? Turn to the person next to you and tell them, because otherwise we're going to get nowhere very fast. Okay, let me draw you back. Let me see what you got. Hopefully that sparked some of your brain's cells working. You're warming up a little bit. So tell me, what did you learn? What has stayed with you since Sunday night? You were all just talking a second ago. You can't fool me. There's nothing going on. Come on. You shared it with the person beside you. You can share it with me. So the process of how to deal with your emotional issues. Yep, good.
The process of identifying what the underlying feeling is. That's by sort of looking at your behaviour, asking what the justification, the self-talk is, what the secondary feeling is that's causing that, and then working right back and trying to work out what the very root primary feeling is.
You like that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, well done for remembering it, by the way. Go to the top of the class. That was great. Yeah.
Going through depression, coming out of it gradually.
Right. So you've gone through depression and come out of gradually, and that's been helpful.
Well, I had to look after my wife.
Right.
For at least 12 and a half years, and that brought the depression on.
Right, right. And understanding what might have been behind that as well. Yep, good. Someone else.
I learned that procrastination, not speaking about myself necessarily, judgments reflected on me. But I didn't realise that was a reaction to something else. Like, I didn't think it was as big a deal.
Right.
You know, so
right.
I just procrastinate.
Right.
But actually, you're avoiding something.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Very good. Very good. We never just do things cause, generally speaking. There's always an underlying reason. It doesn't have to be deep and meaningful. It's just that we operate out of the programming that we've got. Someone else. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes that's actually a difficult thing to do.
Yeah. Yeah, probably not good to go back to that. No, that's fair enough.
Any kind of abuse. I mean,
yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. But what we are talking about is the feeling. Now, the feeling has come from a traumatic event or a bruise, but it's now been triggered usually by other things that are not abuse or trauma. And so it's exposing yourself to those non-abuse times rather than avoiding them and recognizing this is not the same as the abuse or the trauma. This is actually a different time. So that's where the exposure can come, not to expose yourself to trauma and abuse again, but to the things that are triggering it now that actually have nothing to do with the trauma or abuse. Very good. So what I did on Sunday was really just show you the bruises that are lurking below the surface in your life that are causing you to react, to overreact, to underfunction. But of course, we don't live in isolation. You haven't just got those bruises. Those bruises aren't just being triggered because. We live in a network of relationships. The bruises get pushed because we rub up against other people. And we cause other people's bruises to pop up when we didn't realize they had one in that area. We don't know why they're overreacting. They just are. So as we look at what we had on Sunday, I want to take it further and look at the way our bruises, our allergies operate within relationships that cause us to react and overreact and underfunction all in this unhealthy way and what we can do about it. Does that sound okay? So one of the things I'll do is if you've got your piece of paper from Sunday, we're going to add to it. If you haven't got your piece of paper from Sunday, we've got more copies here and we've got pens here. Does anyone need any? Great, you know where they are. Hands up, who still needs another piece of, one of the pieces of paper?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5.
Another 10, thanks Dave. So one of the things that I find is that when a couple, a conflicting couple, come into my office, one of the things that conflicting couples all have in common is they're both very aware of what the other one is doing wrong. And they're able to list for me the faults of the other person. And if the other person just stopped doing that, we'd all be fine. And one of the things that I share with this couple is I'll share this dynamic of what's going on underneath the surface so that they can begin to realize that their enemy is not the other person. That their enemy often is primarily the bruises, these allergies that we have and what's coming from them. And so I help them to work out what they've been doing that's unhealthy and what to do instead of that. So in our diagram that we had on Sunday, I want you to help me to recap on this. So I started off by talking about a primary. Now, what was in the primary, people? An unbearable feeling. Well done. And that could be your hideous emotion of feeling rejected, unloved, inadequate, a failure, alone, abandoned, unheard, taken for granted, used. And because our brain doesn't like that emotion And in fact, it is terrified of that emotion. It moves to a secondary emotion really quickly. And what were the secondary emotions that I talked about? Well done. Anger, anxiety, and depression. And so these three are our fight, our flight, and our freeze response. And you can have variations of those three. And of course, once we've got that ticking on inside of us, there is then some self-talk that goes on. Any idea what the self-talk is? Justification. Oh gosh, you guys are remembering this well. You're going to justify the behavior that you're going to do, however hurtful or unhelpful or harmful it will be. Now, I'm not going to write it up like I did on Sunday, but just call out what you can remember some of that unhelpful, hurtful behavior might be.
Sarcasm.
Yelling. Swearing. Come on, you know it. Keep coming.
Withdrawing.
Crying.
Self-harm.
Grumpy.
Abuse.
Intimidation. Yeah. This side seems to be doing really well. Are you guys all new? Right. All right. So that, it's just sort of standing out here a bit. That's fine. So what happens is we know that this bruise hits, we go through a secondary emotion, we justify the behavior we're about to do, and then we will act in a way that is unhelpful, hurtful, or harmful. Now, that's what we did on Sunday, and I showed you how to find your bruise in that. What we just have identified there is the pathway of a victim mindset. You see, we fall into this trap of feeling like we are a victim here. And it's understandable why we would feel that way. Because someone or something has pushed this bruise and we've gone, ow, that hurts. That feels disgusting inside. That feels hideous. I don't like feeling this way. And we know why we're feeling this way because of what the other person's doing. We feel like we're their victim. Now, the victim mindset has three main components to it. So if you're taking notes or you're playing at home, these are the three that go with it. The first thing of a victim mindset is that you will blame someone else for how you feel. I know why I'm feeling unheard, rejected, unloved, belittled. I know why I'm feeling this way. It's because what the other person is doing. The second thing that a victim mindset will do is they will justify their actions and reactions. And that's what we looked at there with the self-talk. You see, the only reason I'm yelling at you is because you yelled at me. The only reason I'm cut off from you and I'm just sitting here in my stony cold silence punishing you is because of what you failed to do that I really wanted. The only reason I've gone off for a drink is because of the way you've been giving me grief. The only reason I've gone off and spent money and done some retail therapy is because of how you've been or how you failed to be. My actions, my reactions here are justified. And they feel like they should come with no consequences. You see, I'm just evening the score. When I swore at you, yelled at you, shut off from you, clammed up, blew up, whatever I did, that was because of the way you were being. I'm just evening the score. I should get nothing back. The third thing of a victim mindset is that a victim will wait. Well, I'm going to wait for you to come and apologize to me. I'm that magnanimous. You're the one in the wrong, so I'll just wait over here until you come to your senses, you change your way, you apologize to me, you do whatever, but I will wait for you to act. You see, and when we operate like that, that is the victim mindset, and we can fall into it so quickly. So when you were looking at your behavior and working back to find your bruise, when you found, when you overreacted or you underfunctioned, you were playing the victim. You were in a victim mindset. You were pretending as if you had no power in this place or this situation. And you see, when we fall into the victim mindset, we're quite happy to give over our power and pretend that we're powerless here because we get something back that's delicious. Do you know what it is? Anyone want to take a guess?
Revenge?
No, not revenge.
Satisfaction.
Yeah, but satisfaction. Sorry, what's that? Self-pity. That's one of the things that's not quite there. This is one of those fun games that we speakers like to play, which is guess what's in my head?
Attention.
Attention, it could be. It's innocence. You see, when I give over my power, when I make myself your victim, when I recognize I'm powerless to do anything until you change, I'm the innocent party. And innocence is one of our basic needs. And so if I'm innocent, then there is no blame or fault that's at my feet. There is nothing that I can do or that should be expected of me because you're the one in the wrong. I'm the victim here. I'm the innocent party. And so we can even fall into a sense of self-righteousness. Ha! Look at the way you're treating me. But you see, self-righteousness is the counterfeit form of innocence. The innocence that Jesus gives us. We're trying to make ourselves innocent when we're not. And so we fall into this trap of being the innocent party, giving up our power and acting in a certain way and feeling like it's justified. But here's the thing. When we act in unhelpful, hurtful, or even harmful ways, when our response, our reaction, our overreaction, our underfunctioning is not constructive, guess how the other person now feels? They now feel like a victim. Well, you know what I did, I didn't think it was that bad, but the way you're treating me, that's even worse. And so I now feel like the victim to you. Because retaliation will only ever lead to escalation. And when you've got two people feeling like they're the victim, leaning on their rights as a victim, blaming each other for how they feel, justifying whatever response or reaction they make, and waiting for the other person to come and apologize to them, guess what you got? You got a relationship that's breaking down really quickly. And this can happen with husbands and wives, parents and children, colleagues, church members. It can happen with all of us. We're not selective with who we play the victim game. And so we fall into this victim mindset, and the way that we operate isn't actually helping anyone. You see, generally speaking, as humans, we have two very distinct responses when things turn to custard, when we feel hurt. One response is to step up in your face and to get aggressive and to get angry and to push back and to say you're not going to make me feel this way and to try to sort out your behavior. So we got the aggressive ones, the ones who don't like to leave things. They like to get in your face. And then we have those who like to take a big step back and they like to remove themselves from the person, from the conflict. They like to remove themselves from the issue. They'll shut down, shut off, hide away. And now since we've got a cross-section of humanity here, let me find out which camp you fall into. So how many here are the ones who are the aggressive ones who will deal with it straight away and get in your face? We've got one, two, three, yeah, there's a few. Now the hands go up, yeah. Honesty is good for the soul. So how many of you here are the ones who hide away, you clam up, you shut down? Yeah, I'm going to put you guys in the room with the other people, and we're just going to see what happens. You see, so what will happen is we'll reach for this aggression, this anger, this power, because it makes us feel strong. When we're hurt, we don't want to feel hurt, so I need something to give me power. Whereas the truth is that when we reach for this power, this anger, we're actually at our most insecure. Because you only need to get angry if you feel threatened. And one of the things the Bible says is that the anger of a person will never attain the righteousness of God. And so you'll have men who will get angry and aggressive because they want to control the situation. They want to control what's going on. But what they failed to see is that anger and controlling people will never generate respect. And then on the other hand, I'll have women who will operate this way, getting angry and aggressive. And this is where they operate with what I call the zit principle. Now, the zit principle works like this. There's all these different things that are going on in their mind throughout the day, throughout the week, whatever's going on, and emotion begins to build. And it's just there with frustration and agitation, and it looks for an outlet. And it finds an outlet with what a person's done. And all of this pus goes and covers the people or the person in front of them. And the person standing there thinking, I didn't think it was that bad. Well, it is. It's not just this. It's everything. And you're wearing it. I'm just being honest, she'll say. No, you're dumping. And it's really ugly. And the funny thing is that I notice with women, it's not so much that they want to control. It's that they're wanting to draw their loved one or the other person close. But guess what? Who wants to get close to an angry woman? And so the very thing that you do to try to pull people close is the very thing that's pushing people away. So our anger is never actually helping our relationships. For those of you who get angry and aggressive, let me ask you this. When has your anger ever benefited your relationship? I had one woman say, well, it certainly got things done. I said, I'm sure it did, but when has it benefited the relationship? To which she said, oh, well, I guess it hasn't. The other side that we fall into is this withdrawing side, this shutting down, this clamming up. We think that I'll stay safe by staying silent. I just need to keep the peace. But of course, peace at any price comes at a very high price. And so the one thing that both of these kinds of ways of operating have in common is that neither of them work. The ones who are clamming up will by and large fall into what we call a pretend agreement. Now, pretend agreement is where it looks like you're in agreement. So by your words or your actions, yep, I'm doing this, I'm involved, I'm part of it. But your heart is saying, I don't want to do this. So if you imagine that Mick came to you and said, "Rah, you know, we've been really praying and we think you'd be just brilliant at helping out with the creche. We think, in fact, you can take over the creche from now on." And you went, oh, bless the little ones. You're in a pretend agreement. If you said, oh, okay, you're in a pretend agreement. If you said nothing, you're in a pretend agreement. And my friends, our relationships generally are filled with pretend agreements. Whether it be with your loved ones or at work or even here in the church, churches thrive on pretend agreements. I'm a pastor, I know. Because it means at least things are getting done. You might be doing it resentfully and grumpily and all of that, but at least someone's on the roster. And you see, if you want to know where you are in a pretend agreement, look for where you have resentment in your life and follow it down. And you will find your pretend agreement. And resentment, my friends, is a great indicator that you have a problem and that there's a courageous conversation that you have yet to have. You see, what these two dysfunctional ways of operating, anger and aggression or clamming up and shutting down, what they have in common is no one is speaking the truth in love. Some people are saying, well, I'm telling you the truth. There ain't any love in that. I'm just being loving. I'm sucking it all up. I'm giving it to Jesus. He knows what I'm going through. You martyr. Stop being God's victim. So what we notice that when we operate this way, we fail to speak the truth in love. And when we fail to speak the truth in love, Scripture in Ephesians says, a lie grows. So let's learn to stop operating out of aggression or withdrawal and start to step forward to the other person to deal with the situation. So I've just given you the sort of the sense of the victim mindset. And before I go on and I look at, well, what's the alternative here? How do you do something better than that? Turn to the person next to you and say, well, what do you think of what he just said? Alrighty, I'll call you back. Who's brave enough to share? What have you got? I saw that hand. That was a hand. Yes, now you're going to share. No. I saw a hand. You've got to tell me something. What you've just spoken about. What was in your conversation that you can say? You're just dealing with one of your bruises now. That's right. Buddy.
I'll speak on her behalf. They're probably my family. 6 years ago, I was involved in my car accident. My whole family was. She was injured. I was injured. Complete sort of change in personality.
Right.
Aggression and everything is right up there.
Right.
Even physical aggression.
Yeah.
To my son here.
Yeah.
As well. So, and I've never done it before.
Mm.
And you get to see counselling.
Mm-hmm. All right, you understand
and
this.
There's been a change in the family dynamic because of that.
Right.
And so my wife used to be the one who used to win all the arguments. right up there with her anger. After the accident, there's been role reversals now.
Right. Yeah, well, thank you for sharing that. That's the journey of finding healing after quite a powerful traumatic event that you guys have gone through. And as you said, one person changes, it changes everything, doesn't it? Yeah, good. Someone else. What else were you talking about that you can share?
Pretend agreements is something I haven't heard of
before. Right. Right. Yes. And now when you look at your life, and you put on the lens of pretend agreement, anything showing up?
Yeah.
Just a few. Yeah. Yeah, good stuff.
But isn't pretend agreements important in many ways? Because you can never have a perfect life. So you do have to sometimes compromise in order to keep a harmonious... You know, it may not be... Like, obviously not. It depends on what the situation is.
Mm-hmm.
If it's going against your morality, then not. But... Yeah.
No, there's a difference. There's a difference between pretend agreement and compromise. And the difference is this: a pretend agreement, your heart isn't in what you're doing. My heart's not there. My heart's out of what I'm doing. And if your heart is out of your chest, you bleed out. And if you live constantly in activities where your heart's not really in it, you will be bleeding out. You may tell yourself it's for the good. Two things need to happen. One, you need to work out, how can I renegotiate this? Can I change the way things are? Under what terms and conditions could I say yes to this activity? And the other one there is that you say, well, if this is something I really have to do, if there's something that I'm saying I'm choosing to do for the benefit of the relationship, then you pick your heart up and you put it into the activity and you're there 100%. Because what will often happen that people will love as a sense of sort of false pleasure is, I'll do this, but I don't really want to, but I'm soldiering on, I'm being faithful. No, you're being a martyr. You see, one of the things that we see about Jesus is he never did anything under obligation. And obligation is really another word for pretend agreement. I love the verse where it says Jesus saw the crowd coming and he got in a boat and he went in the opposite direction. He just went, not today. When we see the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus turns up. He says, you, me, Father, we're turning up. We've got an appointment, 12 o'clock, Garden of Gethsemane. I want to tell you, I don't want to do it. I do not want to do this. No way, no how do I want to go to the cross. That's not a fun party for me. And he gets told, no, this is what I need from you. Now, the man doesn't give up. He does it three times. And finally, he gets the message. No, Jesus, this is what I need of you. So he picks up his heart and he puts his heart into what he does. And he says, okay, then not my will, but yours be done. And he goes to the cross as a savior and not a martyr. So by all means, we may need to compromise. We may need to balance my needs and wants and your needs and wants. We don't just do things because it's what we really love doing. There are things where we need to serve and be involved. My question is, when you're doing that, is your heart in it fully? Or are you in fact playing the victim, playing the martyr, keeping shtum for the sake of what you say is the relationship, but is in fact the avoidance of conflict? Hello.
I used to work for somebody who was in the Salvation Army, actually, but he had a phrase called loyal disagreement. And
right.
It was where, for a customer, you would point out your disagreement with what he wants to do, but if he insists on carrying on with that, it's his choice. But you've cleared your conscience by stating your reservations.
Right. If you keep on doing this behaviour, this will be the consequences and I can't have a party in that. Yeah, that's good, clear boundaries. Yeah. So you're interested to know what we do instead?
Yes.
The thing that we see in Scripture, in Romans, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what I want to present to you, because the victim mindset, this is what we all seem to fall into. It's so familiar. It's so common. We just do it. We know the rhythm of it. That what I'm going to present to you, you may find it's a bit hard to get your head around. And even to practice it will feel a bit awkward, like a child learning new steps. So I don't expect you to go, got it, change my life, moving on. This is a process that you begin to learn. So if you're taking notes, this is the thing. At the bottom there, it says that a better way forward is to accept. There's one accept. This first thing, that if you accept, not just intellectually, if you own this first thought, it will change all your relationships. I guarantee it. And the thought is this: no one can make you feel a certain way except you. So you need to accept responsibility for how you're feeling. No one can make you feel angry. You're getting angry all by yourself. No one can make you feel intimidated without your permission. No one can make you feel worthless unless you allow it. Now, usually at this point, I'd have someone say to me, well, don't be silly, Richard. Of course someone else is making me feel this way. I wasn't feeling this way until they said or did or failed to do and say whatever it was. And so now I'm feeling this way. So of course they're the cause. So the analogy I use, the example I use is this. If you imagine someone came into this room and picked out one of you and said to you, you worthless, stupid individual, I don't know why you're here. No one likes you. No one wants you here. Why did you even bother coming? And that person goes, oh, you're right. I'm sorry. And scurries off. Same person comes in, chooses someone else and says exactly the same words. You worthless, stupid individual. No one likes you. No one wants you here. Why did you bother coming at all? Now that person stands up and looks them in the eye and says, buddy, what's your problem? Two very different emotional responses. Now you see, if that person behaving really badly could make someone feel a certain way, then they could make anyone feel that way. But they can't. Because no one puts a feeling inside of you. The feeling comes from within you. Based on your interpretation, based on your experiences of the past, based on the emotions that you've already got in your filing cabinet. And so this is the powerful truth. No one can actually make you feel a certain way. Because if they could, you are the victim to however they're making you feel. And you can't change the way you feel until they change. All the power is in their hands. But when you realize, actually, this is what my brain is regurgitating. This is what my brain is going dump into my mind. This is the way I'm interpreting the situation. Now, I can change that. That's in my power. So I no longer have to be a victim to your bad behavior and the way you're being. No one can make you feel a certain way except you. I remember there'll be times when my wife, and she is a mean, vindictive woman. I need as much emotional health just to survive her. That is a joke, people. Work with me. You scare me sometimes. And so she would have been mean and horrible to me. And my response is one of, I'm just going to sulk in my anger and my hurtness over here. And I just can't believe how she made me feel in doing that. At which point, I remember as I was in my journey of healing, this voice would come into my head and say, Richard, she's not making you feel that way. You're feeling that way all by yourself. To which I would respond to the voice, oh, shut up, what would you know? But then I'd think, okay, actually this is true. How do I want to feel? Well, actually, I want to feel like a grown-up. I want to feel in control, got it together, calm enough that I can then go to her and we can address the issue. All right, says my brain, let's go with that one instead. And so that's what I then act out, walk out, live out. So the first thing of an overcomer's mindset is that you accept full responsibility for how you feel. It doesn't justify their behavior. It just means my feelings are my responsibility. The second thing of an overcomer's mindset is that if you have accepted full responsibility for how you feel, you cannot justify your bad behavior. So you actually have to accept responsibility for the way you respond. So that when you had your little list of what you did in your behavior, if you looked at that in the cold light of day, and I was to say, what on there is constructive? If it's not constructive, then it's never justified. And so actually you have to put that out of bounds and choose a different approach. So rather than the anger, the aggression, the withdrawing, the slamming doors, the clamming up. You think, now what would actually be constructive here? And so when my wife is being mean and vindictive, and I go, okay, the pain inside, she's not actually making me feel this way, I'm doing this to myself. What would be constructive? How can I respond to her? When other people are being mean or are being yelled at on the phone, or other people are grumpy with me or they've shut off from me, I go, okay, what would be constructive to do right now? What would be constructive to speak right now? And I'll go with that. The third thing in an overcomer's mindset that they do is they initiate. Rather than wait, they initiate. They initiate an apology for where they've blamed the other person, for how they're feeling. They initiate apology for where they've overreacted or behaved badly. They own their side, whether the other person's coming to the party or not. And they will initiate to address the issue. So rather than playing the player and taking them out and saying, well, you're just lazy and stupid yourself. Well, why would you say something like that? Or you're just insensitive. You're just cruel. You're just mean. Rather than attacking them, we address the behavior we want different. We address the issue that's between us. Well, obviously we're in disagreement here. Obviously we're not understanding each other. And at part of that, it may well be that I need to communicate from my side of the equation what I didn't appreciate here. I know you've got an issue with this. I know this has really wound you up. But I'll tell you what, I will not be spoken to in that manner. And so I will clarify what I appreciate and what I don't appreciate. You see, when you operate in an overcomer's mindset, when you take responsibility for how you feel, for the way you act, and you become proactive and initiate, now you stop being a part of the problem. Now you can be a part of the solution. You see, have you ever noticed that when you're a part of the problem and you're yelling back or you're swearing or you're giving sarcasm or you're shutting off or you're doing your bad behavior, they don't want to hear your wisdom. You ever notice that? You've got to come down from your high horse. So when you stop inflaming the situation, now you can start to heal the situation. And so in that, now you can start, once you've dealt with your side, to start to deal with their side. And that's where you use I as a beginning point. I feel, I want, I need, I didn't appreciate, I don't want, I'm struggling with. You use I. And the thing that I've found in our culture is we tend to avoid I a lot. You know, we might go, ooh, it's a bit chilly in here. Rather than saying, I'd really like the door closed. We may say, it was great to see you. Rather than, I really liked seeing you. We may say, oh, so what do you got in mind for dinner? Which is fine. But you're also wanting to say, because I would really like. And so we avoid I. And so one of your exercises I'll give you to do is throughout this week is to practice using I. Watch where you're not being honest. Watch where you're not using I. Love ya is very different to I love you. And when you use I, it becomes far more powerful and personal. And sometimes it can become a whole lot scarier too. And so as we operate that, we now stay on our side of the fence. See, all the dysfunctional, the victim mindset, all of that, we were asking other people to be responsible for what we are actually responsible for. And we were attacking or we were overstepping the mark in the way that we're behaving. But when you know where the boundary is, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, what you want, what you appreciate. Now, my friends, you can start to act as grown-ups. It's a bit sad when we talk a lot about it like that, but isn't that really what's going on? Because when we see the way that we talk to one another, we get aggressive with one another, we cut off, we shut down, you've got to ask yourself this. I mean, if you're an angry person, when you think about the last time you were angry, how old were you really? 6? 5? When you shut off or you sulked and you clammed up, how old were you really? The scary thing is we behave like immature children. Because when our bruises are pushed, our brain takes us back to the time the bruise was created. And we feel like we're that age. And so we reach for survival kits and defense mechanisms that are in line with that age. And my friends, one of the things that I've noticed as I've looked around the church is that as Christians, we are so poor at relating well to one another. To our loved ones, to our church members, to everyone. I'm not quite sure why that is, but it just seems to be true. So turn to the person next to you and say, what did you think of that? Okay, let me call you back. So what's your response? What was part of your conversation to what I've just been sharing?
We were just wondering if we could have a bit more clarity around the I, me, because the perception is if you're always talking about yourself, it's a little bit egocentric or selfish.
Right, yeah,
but
yeah. Yep.
But saying that truth in love.
Yep, that's right. That's right. So I think you've just clarified it, haven't you? So the thing is, what will happen is to use I may feel selfish and egocentric. Are you being selfish and egocentric like it feels? No, you're not. You're actually being more honest and more balanced. If the center of I was, well, it's all about what I want, and all about me and my needs and not yours, then we are being selfish and egocentric. But what we're talking about here is being honest in your communication, as because you are meaning I, you're just not using I. Because if I use I, then you can now challenge what I said, and that feels like it's a challenge to me. If I said, I'd really like the door closed now, it feels like, oh, well, that's all about me and I'm being selfish, but I'm just expressing a need and a want. And my needs and wants are just as valid as everyone else's. That's where we may need to negotiate our needs and wants. But really, when I'm saying, oh, it's a bit chilly in here, I am meaning, I really want that closed. No, I don't. It's just an example. But thank you for trying to rescue me.
Mm-hmm. I can feel myself boiling up, you know, the little rat. Mm-hmm. But as a professional, I've got to stand back and take a deep breath and not, you know, allow that anger to erupt in an unprofessional manner.
That's right.
And I've got to address the problem I saw you doing whatever it was.
Yep, yep.
And do the teach thing and all that sort of thing.
But
then that is a bit of pretense, isn't it?
No.
I'm actually still feeling angry.
Yes, but you're taking ownership of your anger, or at least you have to take ownership in a professional setting. When we're in a loved one setting, then we just don't have to take ownership. But it's not, the thing is, it's not pretense, because that's where, you know, as I said, if someone dumps their anger, they're saying, I'm just being honest. No, you're dumping. And you see, it's not pretense, because you need to take ownership of that feeling. What will be going on in the victim mindset is, you little rat, you're making me feel this way, you're making me angry. And that's the victim mindset. But the professionalism is keeping your victim mindset in check. That's what's going on. You seem to have a like of pretense here that I'm picking up on. We may need to talk later. Someone else. Yes.
Whereas there's a point where when you say no one can make me feel a certain way, you're actually shutting off that vulnerability.
Yep.
And it's almost a case of sometimes maybe it's worth the risk of allowing someone to make feel because you want to make yourself vulnerable.
Yeah, there's a difference here, and let's clarify that. The first thing is it's ownership of where the emotion comes from. That no one else can make me feel a certain way. That is not to say I should have no emotion. That's not to say I shouldn't feel. So when you say, you might say, I felt really hurt by the words that you said. I felt ignored or neglected by the way you operated. That's you staying on your side of the fence. You're owning your own emotion. You're not saying you did it to me. You're communicating with the I. So that's the vulnerability. When you take ownership of your emotions, that's not being vulnerable. That's simply not falling into a victim mindset and blaming the other person for how you feel. But certainly, were their behavior unhelpful? Was it hurtful? Was it unproductive? Yeah, it was. And that's what I need to address. Do you realize when you talk to me that way, it feels so inflammatory. It feels like you disrespect me. I feel hurt when you communicate like that. That's fine. So thank you for that, because I don't want you to think that owning your feeling is avoidance of vulnerability. It is simply avoidance of blame and powerlessness. Anyone else? But right. Yeah.
And then when we talk through the issues and all that, I didn't even have a stare in the dark and sort of say, I'm feeling this from you. And most of the time that you know what she's going to do.
Right. Sounds like you picked up some really good skill sets. Great.
Talking about how the most important thing is to say I, so you're taking responsibility when you're going through the sort of accept, initiate type approach.
Yeah, that's not quite what I said, but let's keep rolling with it.
Okay, yep. Yeah. Do you have to choose your other words carefully as well? Is there a potential for to still sugarcoat the rest of the sentence too much?
Absolutely. And you see, one of the traps that we can fall into is where we second guess. Now, second guessing is where not only do I anticipate your response, but I edit what I'm going to say because I don't think you can handle the truth. I don't think you can handle what I need to say. Even though I'm going to say it in a loving way, you know, I've really struggled with the way that you've been, or I would really have appreciated if you had volunteered for this because I feel like I'm carrying this by myself or whatever, and they get their nose out of joint. At that point, if I second guess and go, they're not going to handle it well, what you do is you stop the conversation. And so you do sugarcoat it, or you fail to speak what you actually need to say. Whereas that's where you start playing both sides of the court. You know, what I really need to say is this. And you hit it down the other side. And then you run down the other side and you think, they're not going to handle that. They're going to say this back to me. And I'm run down. And then I wouldn't like that. So I'm going to have to say this. And you keep playing this whole conversation in your head. And they say, oh, it's not worth it. And the other person's oblivious. What needs to happen in that regard is speak the truth in love. Choose your words carefully, but don't edit the content of what you need to say. And let their response be their responsibility. It says more about them anyway. Actually treat them like an adult and allow them into the conversation. I've had to say that to people many times. They've played this whole conversation in their head. It's just not worth it. How about you actually lead them into the conversation and let them choose how they're going to respond? Now, you might be right in the way that they respond, but that's still on their side of the fence, on their side of the court. That's what they're responsible for. You need to be responsible for speaking the truth in love and saying it. Because they may react badly and you still may not get what you were after initially, but you know you won't get any of it unless you speak. You know why you're still in a pretend agreement, because you've chosen not to speak. So yes, we still need to choose our words carefully. And we need to allow our words, the content of what we're saying, to match the way we're saying it. How are you? I'm fine. Oh. Yeah. That will confuse a bloke, because he wants to listen to the words, but he knows there's something else going on. And so make sure the way you're saying it matches the content, so that the two go hand in hand. Because that's also a part of integrity and transparency and honesty and healthy communication. Well, my friends, I see that we've ticked over 8:30 and I can feel the presence of Mick saying, cut it off, cut it off. So what I'm going to do now is, how about I pray for you guys? And I'll still be sticking around, so if you do want to have a chat with me, feel free. Does that sound okay? Great, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are the one who is honest with us, that you love us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves, to expose us to your light. But Lord, I pray that we would be brave enough to step into your light and find ourselves exposed before you. Lord, may our old habits, the old familiar ways, be replaced with new ways that we create, new pathways that we dig as we practice them. And Lord, may we practice well in you to speak the truth in love. As I pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.